Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
When I was a kid, I grew up on a farm. Some of you know that. And with that came the inevitable fixing of fence. Some of you have been there. And when the cows would start getting out or the horses would get out in the neighbor's pasture, then we would take a trek, my dad, my brother, and I, and we'd get all the equipment and we would load it up. And where we were going, you couldn't get to on a tractor, you couldn't get to on in a truck or any other vehicle. You had to kind of tromp through the backwoods and the swamps and get back to the back 40 and work on some fence. And more often than not, it was an all-day affair, or at least we would go out after lunch, and sometimes it would extend into the evening hours, and you would get done there, and then in that failing light, and some of you know how dark it can get out in the Mississippi countryside, out in those pine woods on the other side of the state, and you would start back to the house. And it was then that I would realize almost every time that my father never brought a flashlight. And we would start walking. And this was land that he had grown up running all over during the daylight hours and the nighttime hours. And so he would just tell us, boys, just follow me. And he would start walking. And there by the light of the moon, the light of the stars, and in that failing light, we would follow him, and he would walk, and he would walk, and he would say, now don't step there. And I'm thinking, I can't see anything. But he knew, don't step there, or step over here. Step a little more to your right. Step to your left. There's a fence there. Don't trip over that root. Watch out for the briars. And we would get safely home, but we would only do so if we followed him. And lots of times when we followed him, we couldn't see where we were going. We had to just trust that he could see where we were going even when we couldn't. And we had to have faith to follow him. And we just had to trust in what he was saying. We heard from him, and then we had to trust that he knew what he was doing, and he knew what he was saying, and we knew that he knew the direction, and all we had to do was just follow. We didn't have to worry about all the rest. And the same happens with us and our Heavenly Father. Well, God tells us we have to have faith to follow. And whenever we talk about the word faith, in the Bible, it's more than just belief. A lot of times people say, what does the word faith mean? And we say, well, it just means to believe. Well, yes, but there's a more to it than that. The idea of faith is that you hear from God, and then you respond in obedience. That's the idea of faith. You hear a word from God, and then you respond to him in obedience. If there's no response of obedience, that's not faith. You've heard, but you haven't acted upon it. You believe with a heart to receive and a heart to act upon it. That's the idea of faith. So it's more than just believing. It's believing and then acting upon it. True belief is always active. True faith is always active. And so today I want us to look at this passage in Isaiah 53. And the passage we're looking at is a part of a passage that is known as the suffering servant passage. It's talking about Jesus. It's in the Old Testament, but it's looking forward to the coming of Jesus and the sufferings that he would endure. But also, it's written as though it's written in past tense, as though it's already happened. But at the time of Isaiah's writing, it had not happened. But in God's economy, it was as good as done, because God knew his perfect plan, and God knew that his plan involved sending his son. And so in that case, it was a done deal already. But I want us to think about a few things before we read this passage, starting in Isaiah 53:2. I want us to think about something. I want you to go with me somewhere. And as we go here, I'm going to let you know ahead of time that for some of you, you're going to say, I don't want to go there. It's painful to go there. I don't want to think about that. Well, I promise we're not going to stay there. But just go with me, if you would, for just a moment. I want you to think about that moment in your life, that moment where you looked at it and you said, I can see no good that would ever come out of this. That moment, that painful moment, that disturbing moment, that awful moment where you looked at it and you said, no good can come of this. I see nothing good in this situation. You got it? Now I want you to think about, what's the time where you felt most rejected in your life? The most rejection that you've ever felt. Now I know some of you are saying, wow, I can't wait for the third one. If these first two are so hard. The third one is this. Think about a time where you were confronted with your own sin and you thought, can God forgive this? Now, I know those are three really heavy things. And for some of you, maybe some of those overlap. Maybe for some of you, the one situation would describe all three of those. But I want us to look at, even in the midst of those types of situations, how we can have the faith to follow Christ. How we can trust Jesus even in the midst of those situations because he has gone there before. So let's pick up in Isaiah 53. We're going to start with verse 2. Isaiah writes, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let's pray. God, we ask this morning, in the midst of situations that are painful, in the midst of situations that are uncertain, in circumstances where we are rejected, or we are pushed aside, forgotten, or circumstances where we're facing our own sin, or facing the pain of what someone else did to us, or facing a situation that looks completely hopeless. Father God, I pray that through your word today, you'd encourage us, and that you would show us that in the midst of all those situations, we can still trust Christ. And so I ask that you would speak this morning, and it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. The interesting thing about this passage, one of the interesting things, is found in verse 2. Now, when you read verse 2, it's easy just to pass over that. But there's something very specific being said in verse 2. Let's look at it again. "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him." Well, the first thing that we find in here is that we need to trust Jesus when you see no beauty. When you see no beauty, you're to trust Jesus. Look at it. It says, "He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground." This is not some noble beginning to the life of Jesus. You're not seeing him saying, Jesus grew and he was extraordinarily strong and he came out of a circumstance or a socioeconomic class that was above everyone else. It doesn't say that. It says like a root out of dry ground. He came from humble beginnings. He was a carpenter's son. But not only that, it says he has no form or majesty. There's no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Let me put it in plain sense, okay? Jesus looked average. Now, I know for some of us that's a shock because we're accustomed to that image of Jesus we have in our head, right? You know the one. It's like a thin Viking. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of chiseled features, very European, you know, long flowing mane of hair, perfectly coiffed, you know. And that's what you think about when you think about Jesus. Well, but that's not what the Word of God says. It says there's nothing about him that would draw us to him physically. Because with Jesus, there was no physical beauty that would draw us to him. It wasn't as though someone said, hey, Jesus, he's the Messiah. And everybody said, oh, you mean the really good looking guy? Of course. Certainly he was the Messiah. I always knew there was something about him. He had those, you know, those incredibly piercing eyes. That's not what they said. Jesus of Nazareth? What? Even his family said, no, he's crazy. Let's put him away. He's talking about he's God, he's the Messiah. This is not normal. Do you see the point of this? The point of this is that Jesus did not look like one who was majestic. Even the governor, Pontius Pilate, when he's questioning Jesus before Jesus' execution, he says, are you a king? You don't look much like a king, is the implication. You find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says that he emptied himself. He emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? Divine privileges and the exhibition of his glory. Jesus didn't become less God by taking on the human form. Jesus veiled that display of his glory. Now, I know the Bible talks about on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what we call it. Jesus took a few of his disciples up there, and Jesus showed him his glory, and they saw him as he really is. But as Jesus walked around on earth, Jesus wasn't glowing. Jesus wasn't radiant. His clothes weren't radiant white. His face didn't shine like the sun. We don't find that. We find that Jesus just moved about through his life all those years, and no one really recognized him. He really didn't stand out physically in that way, because that meant people had to trust him, even though he did not have the physical beauty that would be appealing to them. You see that? Even then, people had to follow him by faith. Every now and then I'll talk to someone and they'll say, oh, but if I could just see Jesus face to face, then I think I could believe. Really? It might be even harder to believe if you could see him face to face. And I know I've mentioned this before. I wrote about it on my blog, and I had some people comment to me personally, and they said, I don't think you should be saying that Jesus looked plain. Okay, well, take it up with Isaiah. I'm just reporting what he said. But we have to trust Jesus even when we see no beauty. That situation that you're facing and you say, there's nothing good that can come of this. There's nothing beautiful about this situation. I see no positive outcome out of that. We have to trust Jesus in the midst of that situation even when we see no beauty. Because just as Jesus was not physically attractive to draw people to himself, they had to trust his word. They had to trust what he was saying. They had to have faith to follow. They had to hear from him and trust him and follow him. This is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. That's how we walk. That's how we navigate life. We do it by faith, by hearing from God and then responding in obedience, not by what we see. Think about Noah and the ark. Noah builds an ark. He builds on it for a very long time, but Noah had not even seen rain. Noah built an ark when rain had never fallen upon the face of the earth. That's following by faith. Sometimes God will tell you, build an ark. And you're saying, but God, that doesn't seem logical. The situation doesn't seem like we need to go that direction. Build an ark. And you're going to have to build an ark. You're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to follow with faith. Sometimes Jesus says, follow me. And you say, this situation doesn't look good. And Jesus says, follow me. And you say, but it doesn't make any sense. And Jesus says, follow me. And you say, but it doesn't look like it's really comfortable. And Jesus says, follow me. Some of you are in the middle of that. Some of you have come through seasons where you have had to follow Jesus through an ugly situation. And you've had to follow him. And you've come out on the other side. Some of you are right in the middle of an ugly situation. And you're saying, oh, I don't know about this. Don't lapse back to relying upon yourself in the midst of that ugly situation. When you don't see any beauty, trust Jesus. Keep moving forward. But we not only trust Jesus in the midst of situations where we see no beauty, We trust Jesus when we face rejection, because he's been rejected as well. Look in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Trust Jesus when you face rejection. And we are to look at him as an example. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says that we should consider Jesus. We should look to him, the one who endured these sufferings at the hands of sinners. We should look at him as an example so that we don't lose heart. We should look at Jesus as one who has endured that rejection before. We look at how he endured the rejection. We look at how he dealt with suffering. And whenever we feel rejected, we are to follow suit and we are to respond in the same way. I read a quote a long time ago, and I'm probably going to butcher it, but it was something to the effect of, to be in right standing with God often means that people end up in very wrong standing with man. Sometimes to stand for God and stand for what is right means that the people around you who don't understand and who don't follow Jesus are going to reject you because you are following Christ. That's part of it. The world rejected Christ. That's what he says in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, isn't that encouraging? Have you ever seen that on a Christian greeting card? Probably not. If the world hates you, don't worry about it. Remember, it hated me before it hated you. Have a great week in the Lord. But it is encouraging, isn't it? You're not the first one to face rejection. If you face rejection for your walk with Christ, Jesus says, yeah, but it's not about you. It's because they hate me. And the reason they hate you is because they hated me before they hated you. And the reason they hate you is because you're guilty by association. We can trust Jesus when we face rejection. The world is not going to like true Christianity. And by the way, there's probably a lot of people in churches in America today that if they witness somebody experiencing true Christianity, they're probably not going to like it much either. It's true. I've said before, there are churches around that if Jesus showed up on a Sunday morning, that half the people would probably walk out because they didn't like what he was saying. Jesus is one of those figures who is this lightning rod of history, and he attracts all sorts of rejection and all sorts of animosity. And, you know, I always find it strange whenever you listen to television, or there's movies or stuff like that, and they always take Jesus' name or God's name in vain. It's never anybody else's. Isn't that weird? Nobody says, like, oh, Buddha. You ever hear anything? Nobody says that. You know, well, Allah this. You know, great Allah. Nobody says that. Why? Because there's something about the name of Jesus. There's something about the name of God that people want to reject. And so we live in a world that rejects God largely. And if it rejected God, according to Jesus, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And if they hate you, it's only because they hate me before that. Jesus was rejected. You find over in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus says to him, this is a would-be follower who talks to him. Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus says, I don't have a place. I'm rejected in many ways. It's not a comfortable lifestyle following me. It's difficult. It's hard. Because the way of God runs against the way of the world, and the heart of the Father runs against the heart of the world. And so you're in the middle of your time of rejection. Hey, take heart. Jesus was despised and rejected. Jesus knows what that's like.
Jesus knows what it's like to be cast aside. Jesus knows what it's like to be forgotten. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed by those closest to him. Jesus understands that. He knows that. And you can trust him in the midst of that. So when he tells you in the midst of your ugly situation, in the midst of your situation of rejection, and he says, trust me, follow me, obey my word, you can do that. Because you're hearing from someone who has walked that path before you. And not only has walked that path before you, he's walked that path perfectly before you. We trust Jesus when we see no beauty. We trust Jesus when we face rejection. We trust Jesus when we consider our own sin. When we consider our own sin. Look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We can trust Jesus when we consider our own sin, because Jesus takes the burden for our sin. Notice, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 tells us that he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Our justification, that is, being declared not guilty before God. Jesus died because of our sins, for our sins. And then when Jesus was raised from the dead, that was proof that God accepted that sacrifice and we therefore were declared not guilty. We were declared innocent. Now, were we innocent? Absolutely not. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. So we're all guilty, but we are given the righteousness of Christ. Now, let me give a warning here. Sometimes people will say, well, I've been forgiven by God. That means I can go and I can do whatever I want because God's just going to forgive me anyway. Do you know what I refer to that as? Grace abuse. That's what I call it. It's when you abuse grace. It's when you take the grace that has been offered to you and you use it as a way, as a means, as an excuse to continue living in sin. Well, that doesn't work. As one great theologian said, how can I continue in sin if Jesus died for it? How can I hold hands with the enemy that killed my best friend? That's the question. So we, though, can trust Jesus even when we consider our sin. Now, you look at your sin and you say, there's no way that Jesus can forgive that. Yes, he can. Maybe you would have a hard time forgiving that in somebody else. Jesus can forgive that. He died. He was crucified for our trespasses. And then he was raised for our justification. This is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God took Jesus, who knew no sin, he was sinless, and made him to be sin, to be a sin sacrifice, and to stand as though he is guilty of every sin that has ever been committed. Think about that. Think about in your mind, think about the top sin you've ever committed. Not aloud, but just think about that. What we talked about earlier. Everybody's got one. Now let's think about all over this room. Let's just take that one sin, just that one. Not all the sins we've ever committed, just that one major thing that's in our head. Take that and imagine that was placed upon Jesus. Not just yours, but everybody's. Now imagine the worst sin that everybody's ever committed, who's ever lived, and those are placed upon Jesus. Now imagine all the rest of the sins that you ever committed, knowingly and unknowingly, all of those piled on Jesus. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus was held accountable as though he had committed every single one of those sins. Past, present, future. Every one of them. Yet he was completely innocent. Jesus bore our transgressions. Jesus bore our sins. We can trust him with our sin. We can trust him to forgive our sin. We can trust him to cleanse us. We can trust him in the midst of that. Yeah, but you don't know how far gone I am, Pastor. Look, I don't know how far gone you are. Jesus knows better how far gone, quote unquote, you are than you even know. Jesus knows exactly where you are. And Jesus will forgive. And Jesus will redeem. Jesus will heal. In the midst of your situation, when you're facing your sin, the one that seems to just break your spirit every time you think about it, understand you can trust Christ. You can. And some of you have been wrestling with sin. Some of you have been wrestling with something and you're saying, oh, and you just want to give in. You've been dealing with it over and over and you just think, I'm just going to give in to it. I'm just going to give in. It's not worth the fight. It is worth the fight. Well, am I ever going to be free of this struggle? Yes, when you die. Put that in your Christian greeting card too. Only when we die are we going to be completely free of the temptation to sin. But we've been freed from the penalty of sin. We've been freed from the eternal penalty of sin, and now we wrestle with this power of sin in our life by the Spirit of God. But we can trust him. We can absolutely trust him. There's this passage, and it's easy to overlook in the midst of all of the other directions and all the other details regarding the temple and the worship in the tabernacle out in the wilderness for the Jews. But there's this one passage. It's in Leviticus chapter 6. We're going to put it up on the screen here. Leviticus chapter 6, it says, "The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings." In verse 13, "Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out." Now, sometimes if you're reading Leviticus, like for fun or before you go to sleep, which I know some of you do, you read through these directives and it's easy to pass over that. But you know what it's saying in Leviticus here? It's saying that the fire on the altar is always going to be burning, which means the fire was always ready for a sacrifice, which means sin could be dealt with at any time because that fire was always there. The fire of forgiveness is always lit. There's always an opportunity to come to God and for God to forgive. It's always available. So often we think that the fire of forgiveness has gone out. And we think that we have to jump through so many hoops or we have to feel badly for so long before we can be right with God again. Not to say that we shouldn't mourn over our sin. We should. But we have this false notion that God can't forgive me this time. God certainly can't forgive me for this. I've gone too far this time. God's not going to be able to forgive me. Yes, he will. The fire of forgiveness is always burning. That fire is still on the altar, so to speak. Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us. He is always ready to forgive. You can trust Jesus when you consider your sin. There's a story I read once years ago. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's still a good story. It's one of those stories that it's be very hard to verify, I suppose. But it was a story told about a group of Navy SEALs that had gone into an unnamed country. They had gone in to rescue a large number of American hostages. And so they were inserted into the country under the cover of darkness by helicopter. They made their way to their target area. They neutralized all the enemy threat. That's the nice way of saying it. And they found their way to the place where the hostages were being held. And with all the enemy eliminated, they were there. They got through the lock. They went into this room full of hostages. And they said, "We're Americans. Come with us." The hostages didn't move. They curled up, hunkered down,
They had been so abused and so beaten, and they had been there for so long that they didn't know who to trust. And so the SEALs were looking around at these hostages, and they were trying to figure out, how do we move all these people? Because it's not like there were just two or three. They could just throw them over their shoulders and carry them out. It was a larger group. So the story goes that they stood around trying to figure out what was going on, and they said, no, really, we're Americans. Come with us. We're here to rescue you. The hostages were silent, shaking their heads, looking very frightened. So this one guy puts his weapon aside. He walks over, and he curls up next to one of the hostages on the floor and just lies there. And after a few minutes, he said very quietly, we're Americans. Come with us. And it was that action that created the change. And one by one, the hostages got up and followed them out to safety. Because this one guy got down where they were, curled up just like they were curled up, and said, come with me, follow me. And in the same way, Jesus takes on humanity and lives a life that is humble and lives a life that is unheralded in his time. And he comes and he lives a life of rejection, and he lives a life that seemed obscure or plain, more painfully normal. He died a criminal's death. In a very real way, Jesus came to us and he curled up next to us and he said, hey, follow me. Because I'm gonna go before you, and I'm like you. I'm not like you. I'm completely other, but I'm going to take on everything that makes you you. I'm going to take that upon myself, including your sin, so you can follow me. You can follow me to safety. But we have to have faith to follow. We have to believe what is being said to us by that God-man who has curled up next to us in our pain and in our suffering and in our captivity. And when he says, you can follow me to safety, then we need to have faith to follow. Even if it's ugly, even if it's facing rejection, even if it's facing the reality of our own sin that we think by no means could God ever forgive that. The one who came to us says that we can trust him. Our suffering servant says we can trust him. The one who loved us enough to lay down his life for us says we can trust him. And we can. And we can. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your son. Father, there are people here. They know you. They know Jesus. They've received you as Lord, but they're still wrestling. They're still wrestling with those ugly moments of life, those moments of life where they feel rejected, those moments of life where they're just overwhelmed by their own sin. Father, grant them strength so that they might have faith to follow. And Father, there are people here, people listening, people watching, and they're enduring a time of decision in their lives, and they're wrestling with these things. And maybe some of them, maybe some people here today, maybe they've never exercised true faith in you for the very first time, in that they've not received the incredible sacrifice that you're offering through your son. Father, I pray today would be that day that they would do that. That by recognizing their sin and then just by coming to you and very simply just saying, I want to follow you. I want to leave behind my sin. I want you to cleanse me of my sin. I trust what you did on the cross in dying for me. If they mean that and they follow you and they continue in that, then they are saved, Father. They are
brought out of that jail cell of sin. But Father, as I mentioned, there are some here today who already know you, and they're wrestling. So Father, give them strength, give them encouragement. As the suffering servant that your son showed us that he was, Father, I pray that you just might take those truths and you might use them to encourage us when we are in the midst of just a great, big, ugly situation. Or whenever we are rejected by those around us, maybe those who we are closest to. Father, when we're broken down by our own sin, meet us there. Curl up next to us and tell us that we can follow you. And may we have the faith to do so. In this time of decision, Father, we give ourselves to you. We recognize that the decision doesn't just end right here, right now. It's always open. That fire is always burning for whatever need we have. Father, I pray if anybody has anything, any business they need to do with you right now, Father, I pray you'd give them the boldness to do so. If they need to pray where they are, if they want to come forward and pray at the altar, if they want someone to pray with them, they might want to join the church, follow you in baptism. Whatever it is, Father, pray that you would grant us that freedom to follow you and to respond in faith as you lead. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.